Well, good evening. Welcome to Hope Community Bible Church. Glad you're all here. We're going to open with a word of prayer, and we will get started tonight. I decided to go ahead and move to our next lesson, so we'll get into the topic of... It will come up in a minute, I promise. Serving and giving. Ooh. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day that you've given to us. I'm reminded from the psalmist, Psalm 118, who declared, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And we are thankful for it because the psalmist spoke of this day being the day of salvation. We thank you that Jesus rose from the dead. We thank you that we celebrate the fact that we serve a risen Savior. We thank you that He came and served us and gave Himself for us so that we might have life. But Lord, also that He gave Himself that we might follow His example. And so, Father, we pray that tonight as we come to Your Word and have this time of interaction that You would lead and guide us. And Lord, give us a motivation, give us inspiration to truly desire to be those who model the servanthood of Christ and the giving spirit of Christ. And so to this end, we pray and thank you for the opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the themes or the theme of the Gospels, let's just start back. I'm going to take a step back here. Does anybody know what the theme of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What is the theme of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? If you had to make a guess. Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is the central figure, person. It's all about the life and times of Jesus Christ. And then each of the gospel writers, why do we have four? Differing accounts to give us differing views, differing perspectives on who Jesus is. Does anybody know how Matthew presents Jesus Christ? Okay, from a very Hebrew Jewish context, and presents Jesus as the King of Israel. And he has more quotes and allusions from the Old Testament than the other gospel writers. We come to, I'm going to skip for just a moment to Luke. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man, presenting the humanity of Jesus. And then John presents Jesus as the Son of God, really emphasizing the deity of Jesus. Does anybody know how Mark presents Jesus? Presents Him as the servant of the Lord. Presents Him as the servant of the Lord. And I'll just give you a text to start with. And I'm going to start down here at verse 45. Really, the key verse of the Gospel of Mark is this verse because it presents the very heart of Jesus as a servant. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." That's Jesus' heart. He came not to be served. Should He have been served? Yes. Why? Because He's God, because He's King, because He's worthy. We could go on and on, but His purpose was not to serve, but to not to be served, but to serve. And Jesus calls us to take up His cross and do what? Follow Him. Follow in His footsteps. Serve as He served. And part of how we do this, how do we serve Jesus Christ? You ever thought about that? How do you serve Jesus Christ? Do you get up and make Him coffee in the morning? Do you get up and make Him cereal? You do! You do in a way, but it is not this to be this way among you going back up, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Jesus is saying that ultimately what I desire for you and from you is that you would be serving one another. And so, yes, if you are serving your spouse, or you're serving your children, you're serving your parents, or serving in the church, what did Jesus say? "Whatever you do unto the least of my brethren, you do unto me." And so, this is the very heart of Christ. In fact, I don't have this verse up here. He alludes to it here. There's another verse that says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be the servant of all. But he says, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. So you tell me, if Jesus was to give us just one word by which we could say we would be great in His eyes, what word is it? Servanthood. Do you really want to be great in the eyes of Christ? Do you really think about what would please Jesus about me? And you can answer the question with just one statement. Am I serving? Am I serving? Am I serving? Greatness in Jesus' eyes is serving others. And the great area in which we do that the best is in the church. What do we mean by giving and serving? When we speak of giving and serving the church, we mean spending yourself, giving yourself, whatever it is that you have to offer, that you're giving yourself, your time, your gifts, your resources, your energy, and ultimately all for the good of the church. How do you know if you are being great in the eyes of Jesus? Are you serving? How do you know if you're serving? Are you doing things for the good of the church? See, if you start missing out on that, I'm doing good with my family. Should you biblically do good to your family? Absolutely. Does that make you great in the eyes of Christ? Now, that's part of it. But what makes us great is when we become the servant of all. And contextually, back in Mark, we would be thinking in the context of an assembly. The model for our service and to each one is Christ's service to us. An interesting question to ask. How did Christ serve us? What? He paid the price for our sin on the cross. Okay. Absolutely. And we could stop there, but let me press you further. As an example, right? He actually said, 1 Peter chapter 2 says that Jesus is an example that we should follow in His footsteps. And so He served us by saying, here's how you live before God. How else does He serve us? Making you think. Okay. He washed the apostles' feet. This is true. He served His disciples. How does He serve us? He intercedes. He's at the right hand of God, right? He's our advocate. He's our lawyer. He's the one that pleads for us before the throne of God. I mean, we can go on and on. Has Jesus stopped serving His church? No. No. God in us, absolutely. Fantastic. So, just think about this. Just as Jesus' service was a result of His love for both us and His Father, if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, our love should be demonstrated to God by service to God and to the people of God. In serving, our joy in Christ should overflow with generosity. And tonight we're going to look and consider how God has called each one of us to serve in the church and how that service contributes to what has been the theme of this underwriting theme in this series, Living as a Church. Some of you haven't been here the whole time. I know Brett knows. What is it? Unity. Do you see how if we focus on serving one another, it should be building the unity of the church? And so that's what we are going to look at. So tonight we're going to start with a theology of service. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at some of the ways in which we can and ought to serve that will contribute to unity. And we're going to look at a few examples of, I guess we'll call it service gone wrong, service gone bad, okay? Because that happens. And so we'll look at that and see how we can sometimes stumble our way in and through all of this. So we're going to start with our key point To start with, point number one, a theology of service. And I quoted this passage for you this morning, or at least part of it, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. Anybody know who Peter is writing to? To those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout. Okay. And does anybody know where Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia are today? They're all regions of a country known as Turkey. Okay? Asia Minor. Okay? So he's writing to those who are aliens, to those who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, Trinitarian combination there of what God has done to make them believers. They're aliens because they're not like the rest of the world anymore. And He's writing to these Christians, and He says unequivocally, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And He goes on, whoever speaks is to do so. Can you get the statement? As one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Two short verses give us a theology of service, and from it we learn five simple but important truths about service. And I could ask you what the first one is, but you might go somewhere else, so let's just take them one by one. What do you think the very first truth, what is true about service from the very first statement that we have there in verse 10? Let's see, survey says? I don't know if it pop up or not. Maybe I have to help it along. How many of you are Christians? How many of you know you've received a special gift? How do you know you received a special gift? We took a survey. Because it says so in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each one has received a gift. Do you know what your gift is? Hopefully not. Work on that. But each one has received a special gift. What else do we learn that's true about this? I almost need to have it open there. Just let me tell you this about your gift. You don't deserve it. I bet you we don't think about that enough. You don't deserve the gift that you have. It's from God's grace. And I love the phraseology because Peter says here in this verse, that we are employing it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What does that mean? If you had to think about what does the manifold grace of God, what is that? When I first hear the word manifold, I think of something in an engine. A manifold. What's a manifold? Multiple exhausts, right? The manifold. Maybe a better translation for us would be the multifaceted grace of God. How much is there to know about God? Why is it infinite? Because He's infinite. So there's aspects of God that we are trying to comprehend. And you know, the church is the body of Christ, who is God in the flesh. And so when we receive gifts as a part of the manifold grace of God, the multifaceted grace of God, why do you have the gift or gifts that you have? Because you become expressions of God's grace. You are to be manifestations of the grace of God. Your goal, your call according to this verse, is that you should be saying, look at the grace of God as He's working through me. And anything less is a betrayal of who we are as Christians. It's not deserved, but it's what God gives us by His grace. It's an amazing thing to think that I become responsible for showing to Peter or showing to Chase or showing to Camellia the grace of God in my life? Do you take that responsibility upon yourself? And you see all of a sudden why it's important when Peter says that this is to be done to one another. Because how am I going to know certain aspects of the grace of God from Peter unless he's serving? Or certain aspects of the grace of God from Kathy because she's serving. Or from Morgan because she's serving with that gift. And so it's not a deserved gift, but it's a grace gift. And so this, as I was saying, we are responsible to use that gift. Are you using it? What would be the number one reason why you wouldn't use your gift? Selfishness? Don't know it. I shouldn't say number one, but what are some reasons why you wouldn't use your gift? I don't know what my gift is. Or I'm being selfish. I don't want to. I don't want to serve. I don't want to do that. Can you imagine? I can't imagine this exactly, that it ever happened this way. How many of you have ever woke up, the alarm goes off in the morning, and you just say, oh, I wish I didn't have to face this day. I wish I didn't have to go through whatever this day is going to hold. And sometimes we say that and we don't even know what the day is going to hold. Yeah? Yeah? And you just don't want to face the day. Can you imagine Jesus? Do you think he had any of those days?
Well, in the garden, he did. You know, he said those things.
Yeah. 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 Well, and yet through it all, he never just rolls over and goes back to bed. He never called in sick. Can you imagine on the big day? Going to the cross? I'm going to call in sick, Father. He's our example. We're responsible to use our gift. Are you using your gift? You really have a couple of reasons why you might not be using your gift again, because you don't know what it is, and if you don't know, then you need to find out. And you say, well, how do I find out? Well, you need to open up 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You need to open up to Ephesians 4. You need to read what some of those spiritual gifts are. You need to pray. You need to start acting on some of those things and serving the people of God, the body of Christ, with those areas. And that kind of brings us to the next statement, that all this kind of gleaned from 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. We should use that gift for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. If you're not using your gift, if you can't say, by what I'm doing, I'm glorifying God, then you're not using your spiritual gift. If you're not benefiting others, you're not using your spiritual gift. And you know, I think, and here's a prayer request, I think one of the most difficult things for a church, particularly a church in our situation, so there's other churches that share our situation, but a church in our situation where we don't have our own building, where we meet from house to house, if we meet at all outside the walls of this place, one of the difficulties we have are, where is everybody going to serve? Now, I got gifts, how am I going to use them? And you know, that is a burden. I'm asking this as a prayer request. That's a burden to the elders. We want to see our church grow. If our church grows, it means more people are coming in with spiritual gifts. But we're kind of landlocked in certain areas. So how do you get people to serve and function in and with the body of Christ? Well, guess what? It's going to have to take place outside the four walls of this school, which means that some of us are going to have to start literally thinking outside the box, outside the four walls. And how do I minister to my church? And it doesn't have to be just your church, but it needs to start there. How do I minister to my church in a way that is to their benefit and to the glory of God? And then, I know we don't have the verse up there, but what do you think the last one is? How should you serve? How's that? That's a wholeheartedly, but according to the text, how should you serve? Let me read it. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. How do you serve? Why did Peter write that? Why do I emphasize it to you tonight? Because of
the definition of good is anything done in the power of God for the glory.
Definition of good, anything done by the power of God for the glory of God. We start relying on our works, relying on ourselves. I can do this. You know, well, the number one thing I think that people do in the church is they serve only to their strengths. Which means you're doing what? I'm using my own strength. If I can do it, that's, we tend to think about, well, and I know there's kind of this dividing line. I got a spiritual gift. I need to use it. If my spiritual gift is preaching, I need, or teaching, I need to teach. If it's serving, I need to serve. If it's hospitality, I need to hospital. I don't know. But the fine line is some, how do you get sometimes beyond that so that you're stretching yourself, so that you're knowing that what you're doing is not because you can do it with your eyes closed. You know, I have people that are so hospitable in this church and they can just put it all together and it's like they're not even thinking about it. Well, that can become a problem, right? You know, I can do this. So how do you stretch yourself? So if you're preaching, you're a preacher. How do I stretch myself and become a better preacher? If you're good at hospitality, how do you stretch yourself and become even better at it? Can you excel still more in those things? And so those are some of the things we need to remember in this theology of service. Any thoughts or questions on that? Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Do you know we did something a few years back? You know, we had some of the younger singles that wanted to practice hospitality, but they lived in a small apartment or whatever. So you know what we did? They would come over. Some of these folks would come over and they would prepare a meal for Laura and I and the kids. And one time I said to one of them, how about you invite several people from the church to our house and you just use our house? And it would be very exciting for them. And they planned a whole evening of food and entertainment, and they used our house because they had a gift, but they didn't have the means to do something like that. You know, that's really looking out. That's when we're looking out for one another. And I see a spiritual gift in Peter, perhaps, that he just hasn't had the opportunity to exercise in a certain way. So I tell him, go measure the trailer. Here he comes. No. So anyway... Just some interesting thoughts there. You know, Paul makes another important point in a passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, and I'm purposely leaving out verse 11 because you always hear verse 11, usually attached to verse 12. But I just want to focus on verse 12 and 13 because the focus is not on the shepherd, the focus is not on the elders, and it's not on the preaching, it's on the serving. Right? You have pastors and teachers who are doing the work of equipping the saints for the work of service. Who's doing the service? The saints. Let me stop there. Well, let me read the whole verse and then I'll come back to this. For the works of service, why are the saints being equipped to do the work of service? For the building up of the body of Christ. What's the goal? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, a reference to what we believe, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Who's to do the works of service? The saints. What is the goal? Build up the body of Christ, the unified body, obviously, a unified body, the unity of the faith that we're believing, what we're supposed to believe, okay? This is time out, an honesty question. I don't know who to pick. I'll pick on Chase because he's just looking there excited about it. I'm not asking for this to happen. Chase has a horrible accident and he goes to the hospital. Who do you expect will go visit him? Brett's the one that hit him and he's in the hospital. Who will go visit him?
Chase?
No. Yeah. We always think in terms, do we not, of, and I don't mind at all going to the hospital. I'll never get out. You're not going to keep me out of the hospital. But it is interesting that typically in the church, the first people is either the pastor or the elder, or maybe there's a specific person who does hospital visitation. If one part of the body is injured or hurt, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12 should happen to the rest of the body? They should all ache. They should all hurt. Who should be doing the work of service of visiting people in the hospital? The saints. Doesn't mean that every one of you, if Chase ends up in the hospital, that we all are going to go, 80 of us, and visit him in his hospital room. They wouldn't let us in that case. But it does mean that a number of us ought to be thinking, are we going to go, let's go visit him. It shouldn't be just a single responsibility of the shepherd whose job what is, according to the scriptures, not to go visit in the hospital, not saying that he can't, but to do what? Equip you to go do the work of service, if that's a service. You see what we're getting at? We got to stop thinking sometimes of, let me put it this way, we need to look at what church leaders do, and then, and I've said this before, have I not? Look at what your church leaders are doing and saying, and say to yourself, can I do that so that I can get them out of that task so they can do something else? You know, I told the church leadership team, I'm pretty certain I said this, so Brett can tell me, Peter, you can tell me. I know I say it to the elders and deacons. You know what our job is as a church leadership team? Get a job, get it figured out, and then work ourselves out of a job. Did I say that? Yes. Work ourselves out of a job. Which means that if you see us doing the same things every week, it means that we're not being very effective at that, or we're not finding people that are saying, you know, let me serve and do that. Let me come alongside and do that. You know, I have to tell you, I almost feel guilty. I almost feel guilty. This church has been, I've been here longer than I've been anywhere else, okay? We've been through a lot of ups and downs in this church. I am grateful for this church. I've learned to do a lot of things at this church. I wear many hats at this church. That's great. But I've done it for so long. On Sunday mornings, we set everything up. And you know what I do? I used to, and I didn't do this very long because we have people that have come and done this, but I'd be out there getting everything loaded. Well, first we had to load up the trailer at the old building and then come and unload it here. And I was a sweaty mess because it was in August and September. And finally, Jastis said, stop. So you just go in there and you set up what you need to set up. So you know what I do on Sunday morning? I got all these people bringing stuff in. It's like a zoo going on in here. And I'm up there and I'm setting up. One thing I set up, the Kirchwell. And then you know what I do? I start messing around on the Kirchwell for a couple reasons. One, to warm up my fingers. Another, it's just good meditation therapy for me. I just play and calm my spirit because I'm about to preach. That's because somebody said, you don't have to do this anymore. I come in tonight, and I'll put some stuff away and everything. I got a couple of guys in particular that just come in there, and they're like, just go do what you need to do. We're going to do that. That's the kind of mindset. That's a serving mindset. That's what we need to be doing. That's what you need to be doing. So much, we are a people that want to have somebody tell us what to do. We want our pride sometimes so much gets in the way that we won't do anything unless we're specifically asked. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be asked. It is nice to be asked. And if you are in the position to ask somebody to help you serve, you need to do that. But for the rest of us, don't sit back and wait to be asked, because that's not scriptural. Scripturally speaking, you are equipped. You have all kinds of opportunities. You can break things down, set things up, bring coffee, eat a donut. It takes a spiritual gift, right? Well, no, but you can fellowship beforehand. You can talk to other people as they're coming in. There's all sorts of things that you can be doing. That's what we're talking about. And it should be centered around, and notice Paul doesn't say the unity of faith. He says the unity of the faith. It is a very specific statement, which generally that statement speaks of the teaching, what the essential truths about who Jesus is, and that's what we're to grow up into. So all of these gifts are for the strengthening of the whole body, not just various parts. We don't want the preaching ministry of this church to excel, but everything else falls apart. We don't want the Awana ministry of our church to excel, but everything else falls apart. And I'm telling you by way of prayer request again, the church leadership team are one of our big concerns. And some of you are very familiar with this. But one of the things that really helped our church was our emphasis on fellowship. And we had a fellowship meal at our other building. And we had, that's just, was such a nice time for new people when they came in. We can't do that anymore. You know, so we're trying to find ways to strengthen that ministry once again, because we don't want we need to have people come in, they've got to feel like they're a part, that they can get to know us. So we want to work on those things. We're to minister to each other with the goal of not just helping individuals, but our goal should be, how are we helping the whole body grow to maturity in Christ? I don't care if you're a teenager. I don't care if you're retired. I don't care if you're somewhere in the middle. Your goal should be, how am I ministering to this body in such a way that what I'm doing here helps the entire body mature? Ultimately, we're striving, as I said, for the unity of the faith, a unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And that's why, let me make this point, and then we're going to look at a Service Gone Wrong episode. That's why God gives gifts to His people. This is why you are gifted. Not primarily as a means of fulfillment for us as individuals. We're going to talk about this. Some people feel like they can't serve, you know, unless I can serve just a very specific way, I won't feel like I'm really fulfilled. That's hogwash. You don't have a spiritual gift for you to feel fulfilled. You have a spiritual gift to help the body of Christ. And that's the difference. So let's look at this service gone wrong. The person who feels entitled to serve in a way he thinks he's been gifted, and who fears that he cannot find fulfillment if he's not serving in that particular way. Have you ever felt that way? I know, I see if it's okay. I say if it's okay, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'll pick on Brett now. It's not really picking on you. But he shared with me he'd like to do more teaching. He's taught in the past in our church, and he's blessed us with his ministry doing that. So, but we're in a completely different situation. We don't have as many opportunities as we work through this series. We're trying to find more opportunities for men who want that opportunity to teach, to be able to teach. But if he sits there, and he's not doing this so I can say this, but if he sits there and says, if I can't teach, I'm not going to be fulfilled. There's nothing for me in this church. That's the wrong attitude. Because there's a lot of other things that need to be done that help the entire body. And Brett's involved in some of those other things, and we're working on opportunities for our men. So if you feel like this, what do you need to do? Don't feel that way. Find another area to serve in and pray for God to open up that other door. You know, it's interesting. There is a spiritual gift of service. But isn't it interesting that every Christian is called to serve? Those who have a spiritual gift of service are kind of those who just kind of know how to step in, and they should be the ones giving the rest of us an example of how to serve. Oh man, you know, I just see Brett just jumping in there. Man, that's pretty cool that he just jumps in there. I'm just going to watch him jump in there. If you see Brett jumping in there, what is that supposed to do for the rest of you? Oh, I need to go. I need to go and jump in there. I need to do something. Yeah, I'm laying it on y'all tonight. So hang on. On any given Sunday, or if you're at a Thursday night Bible study or a Wednesday night youth group or at a family unity night, or if several of you are getting together on a Friday night just to have dinner together or whatever, and you are standing there and you see that somebody needs some help in something, don't stand there. Go and help. If I start to walk down the aisle here and I were to fall down, what would you do? Yeah, Chase would laugh. Peter would run over me. Yeah. If I tripped and fell down, what would be like the first words out of your mouth?
Are you all right?
Are you okay? If I wasn't, several of you would probably what? Get up and see, can we help you up? Okay. We need to have that kind of mentality, though, all the time. And it doesn't have to be when somebody's falling. It has to be, I mean, if you see people putting things away, Matt and I were up here putting stuff away. Jim comes up and he says, what do you need help with? What can I put away? Like, what did I say? I'm like, I don't know, just find something. So what did he do? He went and found something. We may not find it next week because we don't know where he put it, but he put it away. All right.
A paraclete attitude.
I know what that is. How many knows what he's talking about? Paraclete. Not a parakeet. A paraclete. The paraclete. Who is the paraclete in Scripture? Okay. The Holy Spirit is called the comforter, the helper, the encourager. The word in the Greek is the parakletos. He is the helper, the one who comes. The para means alongside. Kletos from kaleo, to be called alongside. It's coming alongside somebody. It's a trick question. I said, who's the parakletos in Scripture? God is the helper of Israel, the parakletos. We are to help one another. We are to be parakletos. If you're related to God, guess what you're supposed to be? A helper, a comforter, an encourager. All right. Any thoughts or questions on that?
Are you going to get to the service?
I don't know if we'll get to that. I don't know that I have that in my notes. Yeah. No, I didn't. That's a good reminder, though. In Ephesians 2, what does Jesus condemn?
Revelation.
Yeah, what did I say? Oh, in Revelation 2, what does Jesus condemn the Ephesian church for? You know, I know your works. I know you've been busy. I know you're doing all of this stuff, but this is the one thing I have against you. You have lost your first love. You've lost that love of Christ.
Well, because a lot of people find it that they thought they were given salvation by helping. So it became a necessity. I need to help with something now, but without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I don't know what they're doing.
Yeah. Yeah, and if we forget why we're doing it, and we forget who we're serving. Somebody gave the illustration when we were in our old building. Of course, we had a nursery, and a couple of ladies would go in and clean all of the toys. And you know, sometimes those toys could be pretty nasty looking. And one of the ladies made the comment one time that when she was cleaning and something would be disgusting and she'd almost want to, you know, oh, yuck, she would remember what Jesus said, whatever you do unto the least of the brethren, you're doing unto me. And she reminded herself and the one that was with her that this was a service unto Jesus, and she would want those toys and everything to be clean enough for Jesus to be pleased with. And that changes your entire attitude, right? All right, so that was our theology of service. We'll look at our second point tonight. And the question is, how may we serve in a way that promotes unity? How may we serve in a way that promotes unity? The goal is the maturity of the faith. The goal is to increase in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We've talked about all of that. If that is the goal, what should characterize our service in the church? What should be our motivation for serving and giving of ourselves? And the first one that we have here, of course, is serve God. It should be serve with God's strength. Why didn't serve in God's strength? Serve in God's strength and with great joy. Serve in God's strength and with great joy. It's interesting what you just said, Julie, because can I tell you something that God's not interested in? God is not interested in His people merely doing good deeds. Do you know that? Does God want us to do good deeds? Yes. Is He merely interested in His people doing good deeds? No. He wants people doing good deeds in a spirit of joy and dependence upon Him. It's exactly what Peter said. If you're going to actually try to serve the body of Christ, if you're going to be a revelation of the manifestation of the grace of God, you are to do so as one who is serving by the strength, by the power, by the energy that God supplies. Imagine two people considering whether to help with a cleanup at church. And one says, "Oh, I suppose I'll go. It's worth a few brownie points with the leaders. Besides, I'm pretty good at that sort of thing. I'll be able to impress folks there." And so he comes and grumbles about the tools and talks on and on about his abilities, his works. He works, but his attitude lacks the joy and gratitude that ought to characterize Christian service and is marked by a selfish desire to impress others. Then there's the other person who, just to make it more interesting, has been down with the flu lately and says, "Man, I just love to go and help clean the church, but I'm not feeling up to it. Maybe I could just go and talk to the people and encourage them. Or maybe I can pour the coffee." So he prays, and as it turns out, he feels well enough and non-contagious enough to go help with the cleanup. He does the best he can with a rag and a broom. He's not out to impress anyone. He's there because it gives him joy to be working alongside God's people. As these two, and I know I'm using somewhat extreme examples, but they highlight what matters to God is not merely that we use our gifts, but how we use them. Is it with cheerful reliance on Him?
How does the parable of the two sons who were asked by the father to go work in the vineyard, one says, "Oh yeah, I'll go," but he never goes, and the one says, "I don't want to go," but he goes anyway?
Yeah.
How does that work? It doesn't sound like either one had a very good attitude.
Well, but which one actually ended up doing the work?
Well, the one that said he wouldn't go.
And then had a change of heart. Yeah, a change of heart, and then went and was blessed because of it. Where the other one was kind of like the first person we just read about. Yeah, I'll go, but doesn't really do the work, at least correctly at all in this scenario. Because his heart wasn't in it. It's a hard attitude. It really is a hard attitude. So when you serve, when you come on a Sunday morning, let's say, and some of you serve in the nursery, and some of you set up, and some of you bring coffee, and some of you set up chairs, and some of you run the sound or do the music or whatever it is, but when you come, do you think about serving in the strength that God supplies? And do you come with a sense of joy? What does God want from you?
I think it all goes back to the Holy Spirit guiding the heart. The first thing is how He directs you.
Okay.
Within the church, right?
Okay. So you're saying it comes back to the Holy Spirit, but then if we're not feeling... if we're not doing it in God's strength and we're not having joy, what is that telling you about your relationship to the Holy Spirit? What does it tell you?
That's what
You're not right. As bad. Bad good. There is a bad good. You're doing good, but you're doing it badly. Yeah. Yes, sir.
To me, that really, it's nothing. I mean, it's, to me, it's not that hard.
So how do you utilize, this is a good question, I'm posing the question, how do you utilize the strength of God to get up and make coffee for the rest of the congregation? Does that take the strength of God?
Sometimes.
Sometimes.
I mean, it's easy. I mean, it's not hard.
Does it bring you joy to do it?
Yeah.
Okay. One of the things I think is interesting, does it have to be this difficult thing? I'm making coffee for the people. It's so hard to pour the grounds into the... No, it doesn't. It should be a joy. It shouldn't. Doesn't have to be hard, but the question is, really, when we talk about the energy that God supplies, am I doing this because God has directed me to do it? Because God has given me the ability to do it? I mean, that's really, it's not, we're thinking of, you know, exerting some kind of supernatural strength. The coffee you're about to drink is of supernatural origin. The water's been blessed. The beans are from heaven itself. You know, I mean, we're not talking about that, but we are talking about, again, a hard attitude. No, I pray it's not so, and I don't think it's so by what you're saying. You're not getting up saying, oh, I can't believe I got to make coffee again. I hate making coffee. This is horrible. I got to sit here for 45 minutes and fill up all these canners and put them in and bring them to church and set them down and have your coffee. I've never seen that, right? Well, it's kind of based off this principle. I hope it's based off of this principle. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Here's the principle. For God loves a cheerful giver. Does that apply to service? Absolutely. The context here, anybody know the context, by the way? I only gave you one verse, so I don't want you to take it off. The context is that the Macedonian churches had just been giving to Paul to take this goodwill offering to the famine-stricken saints in Jerusalem. And the Macedonians, they were from the north, poor country. And Paul's writing to the rich Corinthians, this big seaport village that, well, it's not a village, but there's this all kind of commerce. And he's using the Macedonians who gave just abundantly of what they didn't even have for this offering, and saying, I'm expecting that you would be able to give just as well. And he says, but each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Oh, because the Macedonians gave $5, I better give $5. Gosh, I can't believe I have to give $5. But the principle is the same in our service. Some of you don't have a specific service when you come to church, at least in the sense of, I'm not bringing coffee, I'm not setting up the sound system, I'm not preaching, whatever it is. So this doesn't apply to you, right? How are you serving the church on Sunday morning if you're... This is going to sound like it's a negative question. I don't mean it to... I don't know how to ask this question. How are you serving the church if you're not preaching or on the worship team or making coffee or setting up the soundboard or whatever? How are you serving? You should be here. You should be here early. You should be here at least 10, 15 minutes before the service. Why? I don't have anything to do. You've just missed the whole point. Your service is to be a paraclete. to be an encourager, to be a helper, to come alongside. Maybe all you'll do is talk with, you know, Morgan, and how are things going? And she talks to you, and have you been reading your Bible or whatever it is? But you can be an encouragement, but you can't do that if you're not here. And then if you get here at 9:15 and all of a sudden you see, you know, maybe there was a spill in the front row. Hey, I could go help and get that cleaned up before the service. You see what I'm saying? There's always opportunity, but you've got to say, I need to be there. Not because I have to, because pastor will be upset if I'm not, but because God loves a cheerful giver. I'm there to give. I'm there to give to my brothers and sisters of my time. I'm there to sing as great and loud as I can, even if it's just a joyful noise. You had a comment?
Going along with that, you have to have a heart for worship before you ever get.
Yes.
You need to have the Holy Spirit working on you where you are here to worship as heartily as you.
Yeah. Sure. What is worship?
Showing God his worth.
Showing God, yeah, technically, the technical definition, declaring the worth of God, the worship of God. What is worship biblically? You know what it is? There's two things I could give you an example of what worship is. Worship is service. That's what the Hebrew word means, laturo. It's what the priests did. They worshiped. They served the Lord. It's service. But you know what else worship is? It's sacrifice. And the great example is when Abraham took his son, Isaac, to go up on the mountain. You know how that whole story transpires there in Genesis, that God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him up to me on the mountain that I will show you. And so it's interesting. He has this vision sometime, I guess, in the afternoon. He gets up early the next morning. He never talks to Sarah because you don't talk to a mother about taking your son out and sacrificing him. Abraham would have never gotten out the door. So he gets up early in the morning and he gets his animals together and he takes some men with him along with his son Isaac, and they had a 3-day journey to the north to go to the mountain where God would show them. God says, after 3 days, God says, this is far enough for your men. You leave them here and you go up on the mountain by yourself. And you know what Abraham said to his men? He said, you stay here while my son and I go up on the mountain to worship. What was he going up on the mountain to do? Sacrifice. Worship is sacrifice. And when you hear the word sacrifice, what happens? Well, I mean, in the church setting, you think of Jesus, right? But in any other context, need to sacrifice some of your time, Brett. Right? We need everybody to sacrifice a little more this month so we can meet our bills. We're going to have a Seder meal, and we need everybody to sacrifice and make time to come. Oh man, it's a night that, you know, it's on this night and it's going to cost me a lot of money. Yeah. each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart. I liked what Jim was saying, that you got to come here with the intention to worship. I think Paul built that in there when he said purposed in your heart. You're thinking about it beforehand. How will I serve? How will I worship? How will I minister? How will I, when I get there, who might I be able to see? I don't know. Are you actually thinking about people as you come to church?
Just being there is an
encouragement to some. Yeah. You know, the person who gets, I don't know if I can say this. I'm going to say this, and I don't know if I can say this as a blanket statement. But who do you think is the most encouraged when you come in our church? The elder? Pastor. Yeah. Well, there's more than one, so.
I was being a broken record.
Okay. Go ahead.
I just remember one time I showed up by verse 9, and I looked around, and I was the only one that arrived. And, okay, and you talk to that, and I'm like,
that's right. God gave me a very special time that night. Yeah. 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 No, that's fine. That's fine. You know, just thinking about this. Too often we don't give or don't serve cheerfully. That can happen. Sometimes we serve out of guilt. It's very easy to show up. I think the church sometimes, and I'll speak to some of you young people, sometimes you might just be here because why? Mom and Dad said, we're going. I'm just here because my parents made me, and I don't want to get in trouble with my parents. So that's why I'm here. We sometimes are there out of guilt, out of compulsion. Sometimes it's for the wrong reasons. I want pastor to think I'm a pretty special person, so I'm going to show up. But the scripture exhorts us to give. It exhorts us to serve cheerfully because it allows us to participate in the building up of the kingdom of God. When we are here together, when you come alongside and encourage one another, when you're helping get things get set up or broken down, when you're talking to some of the kids, you're helping somebody who has little kids and maybe has too many that needs a couple of extra hands, when you're, whatever it is, however you can do it, you are building the kingdom of God. You're making some of those people want to come back the next week because you've made them feel special. I'm sitting up here, sometimes I can't get down and talk to people beforehand. You know, and again, a typical church, you know, where's the pastor at the end of the service? He's supposed to be at the door while everybody's going out and saying, you know, shaking everybody's hand. Of course, we've never been like that. Because most of the time in our church, we don't have people running out the door when the service is over. We're all hanging around and talking. But are you thinking about who can I talk to? How can I encourage them? Maybe what needs to be done for later, whatever it might be, that has to be remembered that we're building the kingdom. And it goes for each and every one of us. Let's look at, and I think we'll, I don't want to get done too early because I'll get in trouble with the commander. But again, service gone wrong and serving because of guilt rather than because of gratitude and recognition that our service is building up the kingdom. I think a couple of things that I'd point out about the statement is I think it's easy for some of us at times to forget, and I don't know why I'm compelled to speak to our younger folks here, but I think sometimes we forget that this should be considered a privilege to be here with God's people. It's a blessing to be here with God's people, recognizing that from the youngest to the oldest among us, we have the opportunity to build up the kingdom of God. So I ask the question, what does guilt-driven service say about God? Well, he doesn't want it. What does it say about God? Well, I guess that's a tough one to say. I should have asked the question differently. What does guilt-driven service say about your view of God?
It's a low view.
Why is it a low view?
Because you are doing it out of a wrong, well, you feel guilty because you're not doing something, but you're not doing it in loving sense.
Okay. More man focused. Okay.
What some people are like, they feel how they come because they feel like guilty if they don't know that God will be like, you know what if it's like God? God give us experience, but like that's still a bad thing, right?
Yeah, if you feel like if I don't go to church, I'm not going to be right with God, then you're turning your faith into a works-based. It's the wrong motive. Should you still come to church? Yes. But it's the wrong motive for coming to church. And that's got to get corrected. Right? It really comes down to a very simple statement that you hear all the time, and so it sounds cliche. But the real fundamental issue is that you're forgetting how great and how wonderful and how awesome it is to be where God is. And we in our circles know God is everywhere. So I can worship God in my car. I can worship Him when I'm fishing. I can worship Him at the house. It's true. But you cannot worship Him the way He has asked you to worship Him. And that is on a weekly basis with the rest of the redeemed, unless you're with the redeemed. And so then, you know what I think happens sometimes for a lot of people? They go to church for the motive of, I have to. Rather than what? What's the other motive? I want to. Very simple formula. Get up on a Sunday morning and ask yourself, do I want to be with God's people? Or do I feel like I have to be? If you feel like you have to be, roll over and go to bed. No. If you feel like you have to be with God's people, you still need to show up. Okay? That's right. Absolutely. But the goal for you is, it's really a test of your heart. Do I feel like I have to be there? And you know, I know you can twist this however you want. You know, I come to church because I want to, but I also come because I feel like I have to be there. It's okay to have both, but my have to be there is I have to be there because I've got to see Chase, I've got to see Brad, mine's usually because I gotta be there so I can preach the word. I have to be there to do those things. I have to be there to exercise my spiritual gift. That's actually a good have to. But it should also be another way of saying it's not just that I have to go to church or I have to serve, but I get to. I get to serve. I get to worship with God's people. It changes everything. I don't know how to impress upon it. It changes everything if you would just say, God, help me have the attitude that I get to do this, not that I have to do this. Give me the heart that says I want to do this, not that I have to do this. What does it say about God? It says that we are serving not because we want to, but because we have to. It's the difference between letting your perfume-laden aunt kiss you when you're a kid, because you're supposed to, and joyfully enduring a long journey to visit loved ones when you're an adult because you know the reward is worth more than the cost. How many of you can relate to that? Oh, he's so cute. Paul describes this very attitude in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So we were in 2 Corinthians 9. This is still talking about the Macedonian church and how they were giving so graciously. And Paul says, now listen to this. This passage just gets me. I love it. He says that in a great ordeal of affliction, this is the Macedonian churches, northern Greece, they're giving over and above anything that they even have for the church in Jerusalem. Paul's using this, in a sense, to get to the heart of the Corinthians and say, come on, guys, you can give. And he says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, notice it's joyful, and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability, and he said, no. And beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. And you see what I have underlined here? Begging us with much urging. Isn't that kind of a redundant statement? Begging us with what? Much urging. What does that mean? Somebody put it in today's vernacular. Maybe that is today's vernacular. I mean, they're just really gung-ho about this. They, please, let us participate. begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. They're giving money, I know, right here, but they're serving the church. And can you imagine what pastors and elders and church leadership teams would do if churches all over the United States all of a sudden were filled with people saying, please let us serve. We beg, let us participate. Let us come alongside. We want to do this. We just have such joy to be able to come alongside and participate in the support of the saints. That's revolutionary. It was for them. It's an amazing thought to think that they gave like that. What a great description. The Macedonian churches urgently pleaded for the privilege of serving. So what is my challenge to you? Pray for that kind of spirit. Pray that our church would have that kind of spirit, that you would be examples of that kind of spirit. Our service should be characterized by that same joyful attitude. And so, how is that going to happen? It's not going to happen by me just saying that you should have it. It's going to happen when you say, you know what? God, cultivate this in me. Make this grow in me. That we would come to think of service to others as a high privilege. Do you think of it as a high privilege? If, I hate to use the example anymore, but how many of you know John MacArthur? Know of him at least. J-Mac. Johnny Mac. Yes. How many of you, if he were coming to Northwest Arkansas and he said, you know what, I need somebody to open their home to me and feed me dinner on Wednesday night. How many of you would beg for the opportunity to have him in your home and have him speak with you and around the table? You would consider it a high privilege. Do you consider it a high privilege for anyone else in this congregation? Is John MacArthur any better, any more than any of the rest of us? No.
What is it? He's been motivated by the call of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. That motivation has to first be there. It has to. I know it's important. It's important to be here if you don't know. Especially if you don't know, it's important to be here.
Yeah.
So you can understand what is this all about?
Mm-hmm.
Lord, why should I be here? If the person, I remember recall being called to by Simon because he just became thirsty.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep.
The foreknowledge, not knowing any of this, not knowing I was going to, you know, be Jim for all this, that was an answer to prayer, and that's his blessing. Not knowing any of this, I just knew that my prayers were, our prayers went up to God, not knowing what the doctor was.
Yeah.
That's what started the call. Mm-hmm. It comes to each individual when they have the circumstances. And then some people are just thinking, see, let's see, how they're going to live. Why can't you be in charge of your circumstances and let people live their
time? Yeah. Does that
well,
when you talk about joy, you know, it's not circumstance. Your joy does not depend on your circumstances.
Yeah. That's right. And circumstances must not dictate whether or not you'll be obedient. So, well, let me just wrap up tonight with, because we've talked about this, but what if we don't feel joy? What if we don't have this joy? What if we don't feel like begging for the opportunity to participate? What if I'm okay being a hermit and just want to, you know, come in, slide out, and do my own thing? What if we don't have this attitude? What if our service is cold? Have anybody served out of cold, grudging, have to before? What if it's partly motivated by guilt or fear of man? Should we stop giving? Should we stop serving? Would it be hypocritical if we serve? How's that a good question? Is it hypocritical to serve when you don't feel like serving? What is it? It's obedience. I don't feel like serving. Can I let you in on a dirty little secret? I know, I really made myself look good just a few moments ago, so now I got to humble myself. More times than not, Sunday morning, get me to the pulpit. I'm ready to go. you know that it would be a falsehood to say that every Sunday morning I wake up just saying, ha ha, I feel like going today. No, there's sometimes like, oh, I'm not looking forward to today. I don't know. I mean, this is just overwhelming. Yeah, right after a dentist appointment. Yes. Yeah. So, I don't feel like going to church today. Should I go? Yeah. Why? God can use it anyway, and it's an act of obedience. And on those particular Sundays, I say to God, and I'll even walk up to the pulpit and say, God, you know my heart is not where it needs to be. You know that I'm struggling, and I don't know what's going to come out of my mouth, but I'm doing this for you because you've asked me to. And God help me. And yes, I get all of that in walking up sometimes. That's like one out of every, I don't know, 9, 10 times. I don't know what it is. I don't keep track of it. It is not hypocritical to serve when you don't feel like serving. It's not if our goal is to drown our bad motives with good deeds rather than to pull the wool over somebody's eyes. You don't come and say, you know, I don't feel like serving today, but I'm going to fake everybody out. But if it's to say, you know what, this is one thing I've learned, and I can tell you this with all my heart, I don't always feel really great after I preached, in the sense that I'm like, oh man, I did, stumbled over this or whatever, but I always feel better that I've done what God's called me to do. I always feel better leaving the church. When I leave the church on a Sunday, I always feel good for having done what God has called me to do. I may know that I need to do a lot better at the actual service, but I'm grateful that I had the opportunity to serve. It's all about our motivations. If we become content with our cold heart and just want to fool people into thinking we're thrilled about serving the church, then we're hypocrites. You're just trying to fool people, then you're a hypocrite. But repenting from a coldness of heart may very well mean throwing ourselves into service and praying that God will give us joy as we serve. And I will testify to that. I think many of you will testify to that. I know my wife would, my kids would. There are times when you come to a church service and you don't feel joyful and you don't feel like serving, and then you get in and you serve and you leave with a smile on your face because you've been obedient. And that is a great, great blessing. So I'm going to stop there. I made a note where we've stopped. Are there any comments or questions before we wrap this thing up? Very quiet. It means I've done a good job of answering all the questions, right? Well, let's close with a word of prayer. And just by way of reminder, it is, what time? It's 15 after. They still need about 15 minutes back there, so we can just, you can stand up if you need to, but we'll just keep it quiet here in our little corner. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenges tonight that you've given to us. That our motivation to serve you really flows out of a recognition of how much Jesus Christ has served us. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Father God, I pray for each and every one of us here in this area. I pray for our church. I pray for the young ones among us to the oldest among us, that we would be a people who learn to serve with joy, who learn to serve with an expectant heart and attitude. Lord, that in the days that we feel like not coming, in the days that we feel overwhelmed by what's going on in our own lives, we would know that as an act of obedience we'll come and we will push ourselves into serving others so that we might experience the joy that's promised to us. That as we serve you, as we give ourselves to you, you truly do give us delight. So, Father, we thank you for the things that we've considered. I pray that you would just bring it to the forefront of our mind throughout this week. that we would ask ourselves the question, Father God, who might I serve as an act of service to you this week for your glory? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.